let's look at Acts chapter 4, starting at verse 15, and we'll get going. The Bible says here, starting at verse 15, "But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, 'What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle has been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem. We cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name.'" Father, add a blessing to the reading and the hearing and the exposition of your most holy word. We pray that you bind the enemy out. No weapon formed against us prosper. And every tongue that rise up against us, let it be condemned. In Jesus' name, amen. Saints, we've been in Acts. Y'all know about it. We're going line by line. Peter and John see the man lame, paralyzed. He asks for money. They say, "We got something better. Silver and gold have we not. What we have, we give unto thee. Rise up and walk." They healed a man right at the beautiful gate. Everybody saw it that was at the temple going to prayer. And when they saw it, amen, the Bible says they began to congregate around Peter and John. And Peter preached the cross. He preached the gospel. Told them to repent. Told them, amen, to, hallelujah, turn to Christ, that they can be converted and their sins be blotted out. About 5,000 people get saved. Somebody say 5,000. Amen. Right after that, they come and they arrest Peter and John. That's in Acts chapter 4. Because anytime you're doing something good for God, that devil going to fight you. Amen. And so they arrest Peter and John, and Peter and John have to spend the night in jail. When they spend the night in jail, amen. Oh, yeah. That's, you can hear that, baby? All right. Let's see. All right. Benny, go ahead and mute me for a second. Test, 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 test. A little bit better? All right, let's try it. If not, we're going to do it old school. I'm going to scream. I'm joking. So, so Peter and John, man, they find themselves in front of the Sanhedrin, in front of the most powerful men of Israel. They ask them two questions: by what power, by what name? Peter shows them by what power, because he's filled up with the Holy Ghost. He tells them by what name? By the name of Jesus. He says, "There's none other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved." And so Peter tells them about the name. The Bible says the Sanhedrin noticed the boldness of Peter and John. And they were a bit confused because Peter and John were unlearned and ignorant men. And we said that there are times that you can become so close to God. Hey, God, it don't matter what kind of paper you got hanging on your wall. No matter your degrees, the key is that Peter and John had been with Jesus. Remember we talked about that? They had been with Jesus. They were saved. They were spending time with the Lord. Amen. And when you do that, you're going to do extraordinary things. Things that your education can't verify. Things that your economics, amen, can corroborate. You're doing things that's bigger than your education, bigger than your finances, bigger than your family tree, because you had been with Jesus. And the Bible says, amen, that as Peter and John was testifying to them, they was beholding the man who was healed standing with them, right on the side of them, as exhibit A, evidence that there was still power in the name. The Bible said the Sanhedrin could say nothing. They couldn't say anything, Tyrone. All they could do is zip it because the evidence was right on the side. Yeah. The Bible says the Sanhedrin conferred among themselves, had a private meeting, but they didn't come out with the right answer. We pick up in verse 16, and the title of this sermon is going to be A Notable Miracle. We'll have 3 points, amen. Number one, what shall we do? Number two, indeed a notable miracle. And number three, but that it spread no further. Let's look at our first point. What shall we do? Somebody say, what shall we do? Let's go ahead and look at it. Amen. The Bible says the first thing that the Sanhedrin say when Peter and John are put out of their presence, When they're in the private meeting, they say, what shall we do? What shall we do to these men? You see? They confused, y'all. Perplexed. At a loss. Don't know which way to go. And once again, the answer to that question is easy. What shall we do? What shall we do? Do the right thing. Do what you're supposed to do. You see the man standing there, and he completely healed. 100 Gray, he's standing right there. They told you that there was power in the name of Jesus. They've showed you through the scriptures, quoting the prophets, amen, that Messiah would come. The rejected stone would be the head of the corn. They're showing you through scripture and evidence of healing and power. What do we do? I'll tell you what we do. Listen to these men. Search the scriptures. Be converted. Follow Christ. You know? Let these men be the head of the Sanhedrin now. And the reason you put them the head of the Sanhedrin, because Messiah came and y'all was too blind to see him, y'all crucified him. These men right here, they saw Messiah, fishermen, uneducated, unlearned. They saw Messiah, followed him, lived for him, left everything for him. What to do with these men? Make them your leaders. Because obviously they see something that y'all don't. That's the answer. Do the right thing. You see? But while I was researching this topic, I heard one preacher say something. And I don't know if it was a commentary that I was reading, one of the books and stuff like that, like Matthew Henry. But the commentator says this. He says, when you don't do what you're supposed to do, it is very hard to know what you should do. We're going to read that again. When you don't do what you're supposed to do, it is very hard to know what you should be doing. You know? They say, what shall we do? What shall we do? They were confused. The meaning of this phrase is this. The people who are doing wrong and not following God usually don't know what to do in life. They're confused, perplexed. And as I think about our world today, Brother Brian, our world is the furthest it's ever been almost from God. And they the most lost, the clueless, don't know what to do. They're doing everything but the right thing. You know? And the premise is true. The further you're away from God, the more you don't do the basics that God give you, amen, the more lost you're going to be in life. Anybody hear me up in here? Now, the exact opposite of that is true. The closer you are to God, if you're striving to do right, the people who are doing right usually know what they have to do in life because God is revealing it to them. You know? I love what Colossians tells us in Colossians 3 and 13. It tells us your life is hid in Christ. You see? What does that mean? The closer you get to Christ, the closer you get to what your life is really about, your purpose, and what you should be doing. Listen, when I was lost and away from Christ, listen, I was doing me. But I wasn't doing what he created me to do. You see what I'm saying? It was not until I got saved that I was like, man, oh, this is what he wanted. And then life began to pick up. Then I noticed my giftings and what, you know, he created me to do. You know? Hallelujah. They say, what do we do? They didn't know what to do because they wasn't hooked up with God. I wonder who I'm talking to in here. You was just on your bed at night. You were just, come back here, microphone. You was just on your bed at night asking the Lord, Lord, I need direction. I don't know what to do, Lord. You know? And I'm telling you, man, you know, a lot of times we sit there and we trying to figure out things on paper, trying to pull out the calculator, trying to do this and do that. But the answer is get close to Christ. The answer is begin doing the right thing. They didn't know what to do. What do we do? You know? And there's another scripture, amen, Brother Randy, Miss Carol, that I love. It's one of the scriptures that when I first got saved, it just stuck with me. And it's in the Proverbs when the Bible talk about, let me make sure. It's in the Psalms 37:23. It says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighted in his way. Praise the Lord, brother. You see, when you're striving after God and you're trying to do right, don't mean that you're perfect, no. But at least your heart is going in the right place. And you're trying your best to be good. You know what I'm saying? Trying your best to be right. Not outside of Christ. There's none good. There's none righteous. But in Christ, you're trying to be right. You're trying to be good. And God says, listen, if you're doing that, listen, I'm not going to leave you out there and not direct you. I'm going to order your steps. I'm going to direct your steps. I'm going to show you where you need to be going. You know what I'm saying? And it don't mean that God's going to give you, amen, a laid out plan from now until you die. He's not going to show you everything. But he said he's going to order you what? Order you. Yeah. Meaning that you won't take a step that he's not going to order you taking it. Now, he might not show you down the road, but every step you take, his hand going to be under you to catch that foot. He's going to be under you like this. He's going to be under you like that. And you just got to walk by faith and not by sight. And sometimes you can't see too much in front of you, but God, I know that you're there. You just, and he pick you up. And and he pick you up. Hallelujah. He's ordering your steps, bringing you where you got to go. This is the miracle of being in Christ, of being close to him, you know. Proverbs chapter 3 goes into it even more. It says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own. We get into Proverbs, we won't try. Figure it out. They confer among themselves. What shall we do? No. Let's get close to God. Because I know if I trust in him, and I know, hallelujah, and if I lean not into my own understanding, 3:6 say this. It say this. In all thy ways, if I acknowledge him in everything I do, God, it's about you. Can you come and see about me? The Bible says, and he shall what? Direct thy paths. Very rarely, when you're close to him, will you be at a loss on which direction to take. Because he said, if you're trusting in me, I'm going to direct your path. You're going to come to the crossroads, Brother Brown. Hallelujah. And God's going to leave a little sign out there for you. You know what I'm saying? Go left. Hallelujah. Brother Brown, from God. You understand what I'm saying? He's going to direct your path. You know what I'm saying? He leads us. It's like Israel, hallelujah, coming out of Egypt. He'll be a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. You know what I'm saying? Because sometimes it get dark for us. And he'll set that pillar ablaze so we could see him. You see? Hallelujah. Let me see. There's another scripture I love about him leading and guiding us. Amen. It's in Psalm 32:8. He says, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. And this is what you want. You don't want to be led by your own eye. You want God to guide you with his eye. Because his eye sees everything. Every factor, everything that can happen. He can see the maze from high. Look at this one in Isaiah 30:21. Not only will I guide you with my eye from above. You know what I'm saying? But look what he says. And thine ears shall hear a word behind thee. Now, Brother Sam, this is beautiful, beautiful illustration of God, because he can be in heaven far away enough to see where our path is going. But in his omnipresence, he can be far enough to see the layout of our life and the path we should be going, but at the same time, close enough to whisper in our ear. You know what I'm saying? I love that. Did you catch that? He said, why are you running this race if you with me? He says, listen, and thine ear shall hear a word. Where is it? God is going to be right behind you. Amen. Right behind. And what is going to say? This is the way. Walk ye in it. I love that about being with my God. God's going to tell me, not that job, take this one. God's going to tell me, turn left right here. God's going to say, go right right here. God's going to say, this is the woman that you should marry. God's going to say, this is the man of your dreams. God's going to say, those shoes too tight, don't wear that at church. God says, you're going to hear a word in your ear behind you. All right? That's when the Lord, hallelujah, is with you. We got some people here this morning. Amen. And you like the Sanhedrin. What shall we do? You don't know which direction to take and where to go in life. You're kind of spinning your wheels and you're in a valley of decision. You see? And I want to help you this morning. I'm not going to leave you like the Sanhedrin, where you're going to confer amongst yourself and bring out your calculator. No, that's not the answer. The answer right now, listen, if you're here and you're not saved, the first step in getting God to control your life and direct your life and to be that shepherd is to be saved. You got to get saved, man. You got to give your life to him, man. The things that I'm talking about right here, him ordering your steps and stuff like that, this is a package, a portfolio that's only offered to his children who have accepted his offer of salvation. So you got to be saved. And Pastor, what do I do to be saved? You know what we talk about salvation in Philly. You got to admit to God that you're not perfect and you messed up. You got to believe he hung, bled, and died on that cross, buried in the grave. But on the third day, the grave couldn't hold him, blew the stone off the tomb by the power of the resurrection. You got to believe that. Not know it, believe it in your heart. And after you believe that, you confess him. You open your mouth. And I believe in my spirit, there are some, amen, who have not taken this confession step. You got to open your mouth and tell people, Jesus is my Lord. I'm saved. I'm a believer. Some of y'all are some undercover Christians. You know what I'm saying? Y'all undercover. Y'all acting like y'all not Christian. And around your friends and stuff like that, they could be talking about Christians. You ain't going to say nothing. You know? You got to begin to open up your mouth and begin to tell the people, Pastor, I'm ashamed. Listen, if you're ashamed of him, he's going to be ashamed of you on Judgment Day. You don't be ashamed of that. I'm a believer. Listen, when my friends, listen, my fraternity, all that, when they was like, you know, what's wrong with you? You know, we passing our party stuff, you passing about our tracks on how to be saved. What's wrong with you? I'm a believer, man. I'm saved, man. You know, it's got to come out your mouth. Why, Pastor? Well, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If it's not coming out your mouth, it's not really in your heart. It's still in your head. The mouth is a good indication of what's in the heart. That's all we got to do. Those of us who've been in Christianity for a little minute, amen, you could tell where somebody at. All you got to do is do like the doctor. Say, Let them stick out that, That's all you got to do. Because in that mouth, amen, in that mouth, we can see what's in the heart. See, so that's why we say admit, believe, but also confess. We bring you to the altar, you confess it by praying with us, but the confession don't stop. You leave out of here, and you don't be ashamed of who you are in Christ. Come on, give God some glory. Amen. Now, every now and then we have Christians, amen, who lose their way as well. Not lose their way from an eternal perspective, but we get into what's called the dark night of the soul sometimes. Well, we saved, but it's a season where it seems that God is far away. Anybody ever been there before? I know I have. It's like you look up and you're like, the heavens are like brass and in iron and the earth is not yielding anything. Seems like your prayers bouncing off the ceiling. And you're like, God, I need direction. And we usually get there, amen, when we fall behind of our shepherd. You know what I'm saying? It's like we've gotten either lethargic or lazy in our disciplines and sticking with him. Or maybe we kind of distracted by some things that's going on. And so for a moment, we take our eyes off our shepherd. You know, maybe we supposed to be following him and we look to the side of the trail. And I don't know, they got a nice apple tree over here. Or are we looking at some of the wolves that's kind of and we're running on the side or whatever. But for whatever reason, we distracted. And while we distracted, the shepherd continues to move. And the distance between us and the shepherd grows great. And when that distance grows great, sometimes we can lose track of where we are. You know what I'm saying? And that happens to us. And as Christians, amen, we can't get in the rut of trying to, hallelujah, figure some things out on our own and confirm with ourselves. No, 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 that's not the answer when a sheep then lost his way. The answer when the sheep has fallen too far behind the shepherd is to run closer after the shepherd, to get right on his footsteps. Amen. Oh, no, 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 no. I want to be so close when you walk, you're going to hit me in the mouth with your foot. You understand what I'm saying? Oops, no, kick me again. It's all right. It means I'm right where I'm supposed to be. And back in the day, one of the ways that they'd say about, hallelujah, following after the disciple, they would say, may the dust of thy rabbi be ever upon you. Don't let him get so far to where, hallelujah, you can't see him. No, be close enough that when he walked, the dust that run up on his foot get up on you. My prayer is that, Christian, listen, you saved already, but may the dust of our rabbi Jesus be covered. Hallelujah. Just cover you. Stay close to him. Stay close to him. Stay close to him. Don't get distracted. It reminds me of Peter, amen, when he was walking on water. See, when you fix your eyes on Jesus, Lord, bid me to come. Amen. When you fix, you could do miracles and things happening in your life. But every now and then, miracles happen, and then the more waves begin to go, and the waters begin to, and the wind begin to. And so you start looking around, oh, the bills coming in, oh, this, that, oh, that. And what happened to Peter began to sink. We got some Christians sinking. We got some Christians sinking. You saved. I'm not saying you're not saved, but you're sinking. All right? Oh, I don't know what to do. Help, Lord. You know? And Peter showed us what to do. Call on the Lord. Focus back on Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Look full in his beautiful face. And the things of this life will go strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace. Yeah, 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 yeah. We need to get back. Hallelujah. To following our shepherd. Listen, Romans 12:1 is a beautiful scripture. And we should go to it often. Amen. I know you're saved already, all right? But listen, 12:1 is going to bless you to stay in tune and connected. If you're in tune and you connected, you will very rarely have opportunities in your life where you're looking up to God saying, what shall I do? You see? God's going to show you what to do. The Bible says he never does anything without letting his prophets know, his people know. Amen. You're going to know. You're not only going to know what you should be doing, you're going to know what I'm doing in the earth. Amen. But it's all about being connected. So let me show you in 12, 1 and 2 how to be connected and stay connected as a Christian so close, amen, to where you will always know what your master is doing. He said, from his thenceforth, I don't call you, hallelujah, slaves. Amen. He said, I'm going to call you friends. He said, because a slave, a servant don't know what his master doing. But I'm always let you know what I'm doing. I'm going to be a friend. You're going to be my friend, he says. You see? Romans 12:1, the Bible says this. I beseech thee. Paul said, I'm begging you. Brethren, talking to Christians, by the mercies of God. Paul said, I'm begging you to look at the mercy that God has shown you. You see, I'm begging you. I'm begging you. Look at the mercy God has shown you. Look at how he done been good to you. He said, I urge you. I'm begging you. By the mercies of God. Look at the mercies of God. You know? And look at how he saved you. Look at after how he saved you. He blessed you with abundant life and unspeakable joy and peace that passeth understanding. And when you go through things, he tell you, even all the things you're going through all work together for your good. And that's what Paul's saying. Paul's saying, by the mercies of God, in view of what God has done, in view of what he is doing, in view of what he's going to do in your life, he says, present your bodies. Present your bodies. Listen to me. A lot of people don't know this, but God wants your physical body. That's what he wants you. He wants your body. Touch your body right here. Touch it right here. And say, God wants my physical body. He said, I've done all this for you. Now, let me tell you what I want. I want you to present your body. I'm in need of your physical body. I got some work to do on this earth. I need a body to do it through. I need some hands and some feet and some eyes. You got to present your body. Now, the thing about present is not something that anybody can force you to do. You got to want to do that on your own. All right? God's not going to make you do it. He's going to show you what he's already done, and in hopes that after you see what he's done for you, you come and you say, God, you done did all this for me. I got a present for you. I want to present. Hey! I want to present something to you. Amen? Present your body. Now, it's not like Al-Qaeda. It's not like ISIL or ISIS. It's not like radical fundamentalism, where God wants your body to go blow up and kill innocent people. He don't want your body like that. He don't want you to kill your body for him. He don't want you to die for him. He wants you to live for him. He said, present your body, or what? A living sacrifice. Now, let me tell you something. It's harder to be a living sacrifice than to be a dead sacrifice. You see, to go put a bomb and blow up somebody, that's a one-time thing. But to be a living sacrifice, that's an everyday thing. That's an every hour thing. That's an every minute thing. Because every hour, every minute, we have decisions that we got to make. And so the world telling us to go here, the flesh saying, I want to do it, and the devil right here, and so we got a choice, A or B. And then we remember, God, you want me to live for you. You want me to be a living sacrifice. You see? And look what he says about it. Holy. Somebody say holy. Holy. Yeah. Now this is going to get rougher as we go now. He said, I done did all this for you. Now give me your body. And live for me. Put your body on the altar. You're going to be my living sacrifice. Okay, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do as your living sacrifice? You say, be holy. Oh! Oh, God. Be holy, for I am holy. He's saying, Peter. Be holy. Be holy. Because a lot of folk, amen, they mistaken the purpose of the gospel. They think that God saves us by his grace, accepts us just as we are, and that's the true part. He takes us with all of our dirt, our past, even our present. He takes us with all of that. Now, that's all true. But some people think that he takes us with all of that to continue living in all of that. No. The truth of the matter is, God accepts us as we are, but he does not leave us as we were. All right? The goal of salvation is not to save a person and to keep them in the cesspool of sin, but to save them and call them out of what they used to be. Call them out of the world. Call them out of the flesh. It's to call us out. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that of not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And we stop right there. But the next verse says, for ye are his workmanship. Oh! You are his product, his invention. You are his workmanship. All right. And every product and invention has a purpose. A product has a purpose. For he saved you and you his workmanship. He done molded you, created you, put his spirit on in you. And now you his product. He done say, look, world, look what I done made. It's the new Michelle. It's the new Montgomery. It's the new Omar. You are his workmanship. Now, one thing about a product is you always got to know the purpose for a product. You hear me? A toaster has a purpose, all right? Don't you try to put water in a toaster to make ice cubes. That's not the purpose of the toaster. Oh, come on, somebody. So we have to ask ourselves, what is the purpose of God creating Christians? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Why? Unto good works. Oh, God, help me, somebody. All right? So he saves us, accepts us just as we are, changes us, produces a product in us, does not leave us as we were, with the purpose to do good works, to live for him, to be holy. He said, let your light shine before men that men might see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. There's a purpose behind the product. Most Christians don't know that. We look at salvation and the gospel as fire insurance. We get our little fire insurance policy, but we keep living like the devil. And we say, ah, I got my policy. I'm exempt from hell, but I'm going to have all the fun and cut up like those going to hell. That's not true salvation. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now look. It don't mean perfection, but it means pursuit of perfection. I'm chasing after it. I'm chasing after it. Every day I'm trying to be better. Every day I'm trying to be better. That's what he say. He say you're a living sacrifice, and you should be what? He say holy. And you should try to live a life that's what? Acceptable unto God. And he says, listen, that's not too much to ask, no. He said, because compared to what God has done for you, this is your reasonable service. Oh, come on. Jay Gray, can we talk about that for a second? It's a reasonable service. Meaning that, amen, he's given you his life. And he wants your life in return. Anybody with me so far? And this is in no way, shape, or form an unreasonable exchange. Meaning that God is not taking advantage of you. He's not beating you. You're not paying something that's too much for what he has given you. In fact, the converse is true. He's given his life. It is the life of God. The Bible tells us that we were not redeemed by silver and gold, but by the precious blood, the unblemished, sinless, stainless blood of the Lamb of God. You with me so far? The book of Acts say, amen, that the church was purchased, not with the blood of a man, no. That was the blood of God that dripped down that cross. What a life he gave for my life. And all he asks for my little life back, my little broken, shattered life back, my little don't know what to do with myself life back, my little life living for the world back, he gave me a holy, blameless, powerful, omniscient life, and he asks for my little life back. Paul said, boy, stop tripping. That's your reasonable service. That's your reasonable service. That's the least you can do for him. Oh, come on, somebody. Don't let the devil think that he's asking for too much. No, that God asking for too much. You know what I'm saying? What the next verse say? He say in verse 2, and be not conformed. Somebody say conformed. This word in the Greek means to be changed because of an outside agent, an outside influence. To be changed from the outside. In. And he's telling us right there that the world, he says, be not conformed to the image of this world. He's telling us that the world has a pressure in it. The world has a pressure in it that tries to get us to act a certain way. It tries to conform us. Every man and woman in here is like cookie dough. I say, where that came from? Somebody say, I'm hungry. I'm just joking. Every man in here is like cookie dough. And they got two cookie cutters. They got one made in the image of the world, and they got one made in the image of God. And God is telling us in his word, don't be conformed to the image of this world. Don't let this world pressure you into acting a certain way. Dressing a certain way, living a certain way, accepting certain things. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father. but is of the world. And the world pressures us. Them young boys sitting right here, woo! Y'all got way more pressure than we had. The world pressures, you know? Do this to be cool. Do this, do that. The world is like a pressure cooker. Them ladies know what I'm talking about, them slow cookers. That's what the world trying to do to us. He said, be not conformed to this world. He said, but be ye transformed. Now, some of y'all remember that old dance that you said, transform. Remember that? He said, be transformed. Mark, you remember that dance, Mark? Mark said, I used to get down with that. Listen. He said, be transformed. The transform here is metamorphosis in the Greek. It means the opposite. Don't let the outside pressure you. Let the inside pressure you. All right? Don't let the outside change. Don't be changed from the outside in. Be changed from the inside out. Is where we get the word metamorphosis from. Where a caterpillar go into a cocoon and be changed from the inside out. And God is saying, listen, to every Christian, this is what I need you to do. God is saying, listen, give me your body. Present it to me. He said, be holy. Strive for perfection. He said, don't you dare allow yourself to be conformed to this world. He said, but go ahead and be transformed. Because I done made you something beautiful. When you first get saved, you ain't going to look like it. You look like a little regular caterpillar. You look like what they call a sheeny. You look like that stuff that people pop. You're a pimp. You know what I'm saying? Ain't nobody want no sheeny. They stepping on sheenies. They burn them with magnifying glass. Ain't nobody want no sheeny. That's you when Christ first gets you. Ain't nothing but a sheeny. Caterpillar. But he said, I'm going to put you in something. Woo! And I'm going to transform you. Hallelujah. I'm going to transform you from the inside out. And when people would step on you and get mad when you fall on their shoulder and when you fall on their car, amen, when I finish with you, they're going to see you flying around and whole family's going to stop and say, oh, look, a beautiful butterfly. When I finish with you, I'm going to put you through a metamorphosis. And they ain't going to believe it when they see it. Be transformed. But how can this happen? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Christian, you can only be transformed this way by the renewing of your mind. Second service, when we get saved, our mind has been living in the world for so long. We in a rut of how to do things. In a rut on how to be married. In a rut on how to handle kids in nursery. We in a rut and on how to treat our own children. We've watched our parents, our grandparents, so we in a rut. You know what a rut is when a car kind of dig up a lane, amen? And if you try to drive on that, 9 times out of 10, that tire going to fall right back in that rut. Yeah. And you're going to go the same way, you know? Because we've been living in the world so long, we get in a rut. We follow the same track, the same thing over and over again. God is telling us, you're going to have to renew your mind to get out the rut, he's saying. You're going to have to renew your mind. And the only way to renew your mind, hallelujah, is with this word. Amen? Is with this word. Montgomery, you all right? Hallelujah. Father, in the mighty name of Jesus, we thank you right now for healing, and that healing is the children's bread. You say, hallelujah, any of y'all sick, that they call for the elders of the church, and the elders of the church lay hands on them, God, and the sick shall recover. Touch my brother. Recover him now, God. Sickness have to go. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. Hallelujah. All right. So listen. Hallelujah. We talking about being transformed by the renewing of your mind. This word right here, you know. I'm going to say this and I'm going to kind of keep going, all right? You can't expect the Holy Ghost to work on you and change you if you don't give the Holy Ghost some tools, all right? When a man go to work or a woman go to work, if you get to work and you hadn't brought your tools, the things you use to do your trade, no work gonna get done. We got a lot of Christians, you save, but you're not bringing the tools to the Holy Spirit to do the work. Pastor, what's the tools of the Holy Spirit? The Bible says, and take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Holy Ghost needs some things to change you. You're not changing because you're really not giving the Holy Ghost no tools. Now, the Holy Ghost sees something in you that he don't like. Whatever it is. Your temper, jealousy, lust, whatever it is. And so the Holy Ghost see that and spots it. And the Holy Ghost look at you because sanctification is a cooperative program. Meaning that God gonna clean you up, but you gotta help God clean you up. You gotta be willing. You gotta say, God, I wanna be cleaned up. All right? It's a cooperative program. The Holy Ghost say, I'm gonna clean you up. You ready? You know what I'm saying? You gotta say, yeah, let's get it. And the Holy Ghost gonna look at your life and say, I don't like that. Can you hand me that hammer? And you be in the cooperative person with the Holy Ghost. You open your tool bag and you ain't been in your word in how long? So you look, the Holy Ghost waiting for you. Hammer, I'm going to need that to take care of this in your life. And you're like, I don't have that. What a fork do? What a spoon do? We be transformed by the renewing of our mind, but we got to read our Bible. We got to study our Bible every single day. The more you read and study your Bible, that's the more you're going to change. And growth can be tracked on a graph. Second service, listen good. You watch people and you see them, you say, man, they growing so much. Look how they just growing. There's a direct correlation between growth and how much you read your Bible. How much you study. You see? You know, the more you study, the more you gonna grow. You know what I'm saying? It's kind of like a baby. The more that baby eat, the more the baby gonna develop and grow. Well, when you was born again, you now a baby Christian. And the Bible say, desire the sincere milk of the word. And as you get more milk in you, as you come to church more often, as you read that Bible more often, as you come on Tuesday nights, you come into prayer, amen, and you're just getting that word, amen, you're going to start growing, amen, and you're going to stop number twoing on yourself, and you're going to begin to use the bathroom right, and you ain't going to have to hold that bottle. You're going to get your own bottle now, and then now you're walking around, you opening the refrigerator up, and hallelujah, you're growing. Why? Because I'm renewing my mind. I'm getting this word in me. All right? All right? We got to go yet, but I just be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Here it is. That you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Now, a lot of people take verse 2 and they don't even read this part. They don't even read that part. You see, God is trying to show us something. And it's about his will. His will. You see it at the end? The will of God. You see? That you may prove, that you may know the will of God. He's given us something in verses 1 and 2 that's going to help us know God's will for our life. All right. And in the NLT, look. In the NLT, we're going to find that. And look down here in the B part. Then you will learn to know God's will for you All right? Pastor, I want to know God's will. I don't want to be like the Sanhedrin. What shall we do? I want to know God's will. Well, we get saved. After we get saved, we present our bodies. After we present our bodies, we say, God, I'm going to strive for holiness. After we strive for holiness, amen, hallelujah, we realize, amen, is our reasonable service, amen, hallelujah. Holding something, God, was our reasonable service, hallelujah. Hold on, y'all don't leave me right here, don't leave me. He says, and then we be not conformed to this world. We get in the Word and we begin to be transformed, renewing of our mind, and we doing all those things as Christians. He says, then you will learn to know God's will for you in your life. I hear people say all the time, I want to know God's will for me. There are some basics you got to do first before you get to the place where God going to reveal his will for you. All right? Here's how it goes. God has a general will, then he has a particular specific will. He will never show you the particular specific will until you accept and walk in the general will. If you're not doing what he done told everybody to do, how in the world will you be ready for him to tell you what you are supposed to be doing? So you got to get to these basics first. Just this basics of obedience. This basics of doing what he's saying. It's like school, like the school. All right? We know that, hallelujah, people are ready to learn when they learn foundational things first. Annalise is learning multiplication. My little seven-year-old. All right? But before she had to learn multiplication, she had to learn addition. Because you can't tell me what's 2 times 2 if you don't know what's 1 plus 1. The foundation. But before she learned, hallelujah, addition, she had to learn how to count numbers. What I'm trying to tell you is, y'all asking him, God, show me your specific will, but you don't know numbers yet. You gotta obey him in those obvious things first. Then he say, okay, they living for me. They trying to be holy. Let me bump them up. This is what I want for your family. Then they begin to do that. Wow, God, this works. Then he bump you up. He said, well, let me tell you a little bit about your calling. Woo! And who you are. All right? And you say, wow, God, that's great. Well, let me bump you up again. Let me show you why you was born for such a time as this. You see what I'm saying? Then you will learn to know God's will for you. You see what I'm saying? I don't know what happened right there, but can we go back to Romans? Then you will know God's plan for you. And when you learn God's plan for you, look what he say. It's going to be good. You're going to say, good. It's going to be pleasing. You're going to say, ça c'est bon. And it's going to be perfect. Come on, give God some glory. Amen. All right. I wanted to stay right there for a second. The next point is going to go faster. Let's look at point number 2. All right. Point number 2. You should never be in a situation when you like the Sanhedrin. What shall we do? God's going to direct us. You just got to make sure you're close enough to him. The Bible says, indeed, a notable miracle. Acts 4 and 16 says, after they say, what shall we do? Hey! All right, let me try something here. Let me try something. Y'all close your eyes. I'm joking. All right. He say, 16, what shall we do to these men? After that, it says, for that indeed a notable miracle has been done by them is manifest. I love this. The Bible says, indeed, a notable miracle has been done. not in word, not in theory, but indeed, a miracle actually happened. It says, indeed, a notable miracle. Now, that word notable should be known, because that's what the Greek word represents. It means not only a real miracle, but a highly visible miracle, a highly publicized miracle. That's why the same verse says that it has been manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem. And we cannot deny it. Everybody saw it. It happened at the temple while prayer was going on. Everybody saw it. It was not only indeed a notable miracle, it was a miracle. Pastor, what's a miracle? You a miracle. I'm a miracle. This church is a miracle. Pastor, what's a miracle? A miracle is a sign. A miracle is a sign. A miracle is a sign, amen, to point us to God. A miracle demonstrates God's power and his love. In human affairs, he breaks in to humanity and says, nah, that's not going to happen. I'm going to do this. A miracle is supernatural. Somebody say supernatural. A miracle is against nature. It's natural for what goes up to come. But when God do something, go up, stay going up. Until God say, it can't go up no more. It's contrary to nature. That's a miracle. And that's why I say that you're a miracle and I'm a miracle. Because for us to be saved this morning is a miracle. It's a miracle. For me to be in church is a miracle. For me to be preaching is a super miracle. For us to be serving God is a miracle. Why? Because God intervened and went against nature in our life. Ooh! Because my nature and your nature didn't want to be in church. My nature and your nature didn't want to live for God. My nature and your nature wanted to chase some other things and do some other things. But God intervened and he said, nah, that ain't happening. We're going to go against nature. A miracle. You see? Somebody say, I'm a miracle. Yeah. Listen to me good. I believe that a time of miracles is coming back to the church. Miracles like what happened in the book of Acts. Notable miracles. What you mean by that, Pastor? I'm talking about miracles that everybody see. I believe that we're in a season, amen, where God is going to show, amen, the churches that he with, and he's going to show the people that he with, and he's going to show who the real biblical Hebrews are. He's going to show all of that. And he's going to do that through notable miracles. Notable miracles. Listen to me. We was in, my wife went in the store, amen. And like I say, she go in the store and I sit in the parking lot and wait, amen. That's what I do most of the time. I'm chilling, reading, or studying. And we met a public figure, amen, who came up to us. He was at the campaign. When I saw him, the first words out of his mouth, he said, God, stop the rain. And I try to keep talking to him. Yeah, hallelujah. Was that? No. God, stop the rain. He didn't want to talk about nothing else. He said, it's a miracle. Say, God, stop the rain. I'm telling you here, Philly, that more miracles like this going to happen. As we go after his people, as we say, nah, God, we're going to go and we're going to go get him, God. You see what I'm saying? Miracles going to happen like that. But not only weather miracles, but I think healings. I think deliverance. And I think power from on high. I think provision. Amen. Like when we bought the cars. And you know we're doing a building project. It ain't, you know. But when we bought the cars, right when we bought the cars, brother come in with a $10,000 check, paid for what I paid for the car. Look, bam. A miracle going against nature. Intervening in something supernatural. Somebody say supernatural. I believe we're on the brink of miracles. Now, when miracles start happening, Philly, I need you to know some things. Know that, hallelujah, it's not going to be certain people that's going to be doing miracles, no. No. You get ready to operate in doing some miracles. You get ready to operate in the miraculous. It's that season again. It's that time again. You're going to have to get ready. People get sick in front of you, and you're like, all right, here's some aspirin. Here's some Tylenol. Here's some Aleve. And ain't nothing wrong with that. And you can give them that. But why not laying your hands on them first? Why not put your hand on them, and let's just see what God going to do. You with me so far? All right? We looking for miracles, and God's saying, I'm looking for people to do miracles through. Amen? I'm looking for somebody. Amen. Who I could do a notable miracle through. Get ready. And get ready to be an agent of the miraculous. Not only that, when the miracles happen, you got to know what to do after a miracle happens. Don't you dare steal God's glory. All right? After the campaign and the offerings and the weather stopped, what we did? We come up here and what we say, praise be to the Most High God. Look what the Lord had done. We ain't trying to take no glory from nobody. It's not about a man. It's not about nothing. It's about the Most High God. When we start seeing miracles happen, don't say Philly. Don't say Pastor Omar. You say God. I'm trying to get y'all ready now. Y'all ain't going to get me knocked off trying to, you know what I'm saying? Better give the glory to God. Secondly, point them to the cross when the miracles happen. And thirdly, tell the people who the real Hebrews are. Come on, give God some glory. Amen. I think he started pouring it out already on us, saints. I think he has. You know, and we in a season of the church, amen, where God is, he's doing something different. You know, and if you don't know Philly's Hebrew doctrine, if you're new here, amen, just go and research some past sermons and stuff like that so you can know what we believe and know where we at. It's not a major doctrine. It is a minor doctrine. But we believe, amen, that the current, amen, people in Israel right now, that they are not indeed the biblical people of God. You know, that's what we believe. And for a long time, I believed that they were, and would send them thousands of dollars and monies and had their logo on our website and stuff like that until God opened our eyes. Amen. That's not the true biblical Hebrews. Now, you could believe that they are, still come here and be blessed, and it's great. It's all right. But this is our personal belief as a church. Amen. And I believe that God's going to back that belief up with signs and wonders and miracles. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. We're going to talk about it in a second. I'm going to tell you some stuff in a second. You know what I'm saying? As far as to why we believe that, you know. But look what God says in Zephaniah. I love this. Look what God says. He says, behold, at that time, I will undo all that afflict thee. He's talking about the true Hebrews. And I will save her that halted and gather her that was driven out. And I will get them praise and fame in every land where they have been put to shame. You don't know? Get ready. Get ready. Get ready. This is what thus saith the Lord. Get ready. A season is changing. A season is changing. A grace that was on one is transferring. Woo! What you saying, Pastor? I'm saying the time of the Gentiles is closing. We were driven out so that they could be gathered in. But that time is closing. And when the fullness of the Gentiles come in, God's going to regather his people. He's going to regather, amen, those that were hidden, as Revelation say, in the wilderness for times. Oh, God, have mercy. Come on, somebody. It's a time of miracles again. In all the places where they were shamed, he's going to raise them up for praise and for fame for his name. Come on, give God some glory, amen. You're going to see. You're going to see. You don't have to believe it. It's good. You're going to see. You're going to see. I'm at the forefront. I'm at the cusp of prophetic revelation. I'm at the cusp. You know? Let me give you this third point. Then we're going to go home. The Bible says, but that it spread no further. All right? Man, this is something else right here with these boys do. Them boys say, man, look, indeed a miracle done happened. It's right in our face. Them boys say all Jerusalem know about it. There's no way we can disprove it and not look like fools. In verse 17, knowing all that, they still say, but. That's something else, huh? That's something else. You ever met somebody, amen, where God put the gospel right in their face? They look at how you used to drink and smoke and cut up right in your face. They know you. You pass it to them when you finish. And now God done changed you. Flip the script. And you looking at them telling them, look, this is real. They say, I know it's real for you, but. How you going to look at all the evidence of the gospel and still say, but? You understand what I'm saying? How can you say a notable miracle has happened, we can't deny it, but? You see what I'm saying? Let me tell you something here, Philly. Even though miracles happen, it does not mean that people will believe. Do you know that? Meaning that God can do something fantastic right before the eyes of a group of people. And they're going to have a group that's going to say, oh, wow, this is a sign. God is present. And then they're going to have another group that say, yeah, but. Which group are you this morning? Are you going to allow God to work in your life and not see him working? They say, but. And this has happened all throughout the Bible. Listen, in Hebrews 3 and 12, it tells us, listen, we got to be careful. It says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. Did you know that your heart can get so set on not believing something that no matter what happens, hallelujah, your heart is set and it's an evil set, an evil heart of unbelief. That's what Thomas was. Thomas was like, I'm not going to believe unless I see the nail prints and I get to stick my hand in his side. Why would you ever want to put your hand by somebody's kidneys or their pancreas in their side? That's what Thomas said. And the Lord, by his mercy, hallelujah, he revealed himself in Thomas and he said, reach in thy hand hither. See the hole prints in my hand. Thomas, be not unbelieving, but be believing, Thomas. My Lord and my God, Thomas says. He said, yeah, that's good. That's good now. But blessed are them who have not seen and believe. You with me so far? Those that walk by faith and not by sight. It's all over the Bible. Just because you think a miracle happened don't mean that everybody going to believe, no. Look, 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 in Luke 16, 27, y'all know about this one? This man, he went to hell, the rich man. And he in hell burning up. He's barbecuing up in there. He said, man, just a drop of water. We can't give you nothing. But in verse 27, look what he says. He says, all right, all right. I pray thee therefore, Father Abraham, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. He's asking, send me to my father's house. You see? For I have five brethren, that I may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment. He in hell, and he's saying, just let me go back. Let me go back. I got five brothers, and this place is so bad, I don't want them to come. I'll just go, and I'm going to come back. Give me a furlough. You know what I'm saying? Put me on house arrest for a second. I'm going to go. I'm going to come right back. I just don't want my brothers to end up here. Look in 29. Look what he's saying. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear him. What you need to go back over there? They got the Bible. And the man said, wait up, look, look what he said, look what he said in 30, look. He said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. If I open up my coffin and I come out of that and I show them, surely they're going to believe then. Look what Abraham said, I love this. Abraham said, and he said unto him, if they will not hear Moses and the prophets, they're not going to listen to the word of Almighty God. Neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. There's some people that's going to see miracles and is not going to persuade them one bit. And let me tell you how true that is. Because one did rise from the dead. And people still people still not believing. I'm asking you, Philly, don't set your heart like that against God. Don't sit here and say, it don't matter what they do, I'm not going to be saved, and I'm not going to believe this Bible. I'm not going to go to that church. I was born this. I'm going to die that. Don't ever set yourself in a place of unbelief like that. Don't ever do that. You'll miss the miracles of God. And these men here, they say, yeah, it was a notable miracle. We can't deny it, but, and then they go on, that it spread no further. Not only did these people put themselves against the word of God, hallelujah, not only did they say, we're not going to believe it, but they put themselves against it. They say, we're not going to believe, but that it spread no further. Not only do we stop ourselves from believing, but we're going to try to stop others from believing. That it spread no further. This is what they did. And you know people who are actively not believing for themselves, and they are actively trying to get other people not to believe. That's why Jesus says this. He says, if you're not with me, then you're against me. If you're not gathering with me, then you're scattering abroad. What are you this morning? Are you a gatherer or a scatterer? And you can't be both this morning. You got to be one or the other. And they say that it spread no further. Listen, we're winding down. Let us straightly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And in the Greek, it means we're going to threaten them with threatenings. You know? And I'm a good threatener, man. At home, oh, I threaten them children. Boy, I break you up, boy. As a parent, you got to be a good threatener. But we threatening them for good. Do the right thing, boy, I'm going to tear you up. But, boy, when you begin to threaten people for bad so that they won't do the good, don't preach the gospel, boy, I'm threatening you. Don't save the lost, boy, I'm threatening you. This is what they was doing. And what I find is, at the end of this verse, they straightly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. What I find is that as I was reading Joseph Gray, I asked the question, why? Why? Why have you decided that this doctrine spread no further? Why are you threatening me? Why should I not speak in this name? They never give a reason why the Sanhedrin told them not to preach this. They just say, don't do it. They just say, don't do it. Listen, Jesus had just died. They could have came and said, listen, we still have his body. Don't preach that because that's not the truth. We still have his body. But they didn't have his body. His body was gone. They just say, stop. They could have opened their Bible and said, don't say that because that's against this scripture, that scripture, and this scripture. But Jesus and what he was doing wasn't against scripture, so they couldn't say that either. They never tell us why. And that's what the devil do. That's what the devil do. He wants you to stop something, but he never tell you why to stop it. Stop serving God. Stop coming to church. Stop praying. Don't come to Philly. Why? You know? Now listen to me. I'm closing here. It's the same thing with the doctrine for our people, the Hebrews. They be on us so bad to stop talking about that. And my question is just what I see in this verse. Why? Why do you want me to do it? Why shouldn't I tell who the real people of God are? Why shouldn't I? Why? Why? You know? Is it against scripture? Show me. Because I can show you in the Bible what the real people look like. How they was mistaken for Egyptians. Had wool, feet of bronze. How, what you gonna show me? No, Pastor, just stop preaching it. But why? Why? If my Bible corroborates it. And then they come and say, well, we all Christians is all the same thing. No. You don't know the dispensations of eschatology then. You don't know that in the last days, the true Israelites are the actual stopwatch, the clock of God. You don't know that. If you think it's just all the same, then you don't know that the two witnesses going to come, going to be Israelites. You don't know the 144,000, they're going to be Israelites from tribes. You don't know, amen, that looking at Israel and what God is doing in Israel is the time clock, the alarm clock to when he's going to return. Now listen to me. When we thought it was the people over there, we all watching. Oh, when they going to be rebuild the temple? Oh, this, that. We all watching them. But when it's us, now it don't matter. Why should I not preach it? Why? When my Bible corroborates that. You know the sign of the fig tree Jesus talks about? You know who is always the fig tree? Israel. And he says, you shall know that summer is nigh when you look at the fig tree. You will know that I'm close by, Jesus said, when you look at the fig tree, when you see my people regathering, when you see the dry bones coming together, when you see some things happen, then you're going to know that I'm nearby, because I done closed the book on one season of the Gentiles. I done opened it back up on my people, and something is about to shake and something about to happen. That's how you know. But the devil don't want you to know. The devil don't want you to know. You see, but in one of the ancient texts, it talks about how in our land of captivity, in our land of affliction, we shall remember ourselves. We're going to remember who we are. Listen to me. They ask me why preach it. Because it's biblical. It's consistent with eschatology and who we are. Why preach it? Because we know that the people over there are not the real Hebrews. That's why they don't call themselves Israelites. They're not the real Israelites. Pastor, how we know that? Look, just bear with me for a second. We know that, amen, because history proves where they come from, Khazaria. We know that because we have records of who their king was, King Bulan in 740 when they converted to Judaism. We know because one of their own kings, we have the writings from their own kings, King Joseph, that say that they did not come from a Shemite descendancy, but they came from a Japhet descendancy. So when they call you anti-Semitic, you can't be, because you the real Semite, and you can't be anti-Semitic to a people that's not Semitic. Not Semitic. We got records. DNA testing showing that they come from that southern Russian area of Khazaria. That's how we know. Why I can't preach it if it's historical fact? Why I can't preach it, amen, when, hallelujah, they call them the true people of God when they don't even believe the Bible? They live from the Talmud. They are Talmudic Jews, Babylonian Talmudic Jews. And the Talmud says, amen, that, hallelujah, when a Jew wants to do evil, he go to another city and do evil. The Talmud says, amen, you can murder a Gentile and not get punished. The Talmud said pedophilia is good and it's right. The Talmud says it's okay to lie, it's okay to steal. The Talmud said Jesus is in hell. Listen, that's not a Bible. That's not the word of God. It's not the people of God. That's the synagogue of Satan, spoken of in Revelation chapter 3. A people that say they are Jews but are not. But you don't want to know what the Bible's saying. We run through these scriptures and we just read them and we say, well, that's strange, but what is it? That in our day, God is saying that there would be a people claiming to be his people that are not. We know that they're not, amen, because of the protocols of the elders of Zion to take over media, to take over schooling, and to take God out of media and schooling. We know about it, amen, because as we look upon the companies that they own, amen, they are the biggest peddlers of pornography, the biggest peddlers, amen, of all the cable networks, amen, that set the things that God don't want in front of our eyes. And you're going to call them the people of God? You don't know what the people of God look like, and you don't know the promises written in Deuteronomy 28. Because if the people of God were living like they live in, owning the casinos, owning the pornography, owning all the different sins of our generation, you know what Deuteronomy 28 say that God would do to his people when they in disobedience like that? You know what he said? The curses would kick in. Why am I wrong for preaching that? If they were the people, they would be in slavery right now. Because God will never let his people live wickedly and not do anything about it. Come on, give God some glory. Why stop preaching, Pastor? Why? Why stop preaching when history, Bible, they own literature say that they're not the people? Why stop preaching that we the people? Why? When we look at Deuteronomy 28, Deuteronomy told us, amen, that when you stop obeying God, I'm going to put you on some ships. And I'm going to send you to the second Egypt. Don't you know that in human history, there was no other people put on ships and sent to slavery? Don't you know that? Stop preaching it, Pastor. Stop going after your people. Stop caring about how many babies they abort. Stop caring about the projects they live in. Stop caring about the houses that they live in, amen, with the floors all busted in and sewage, amen, coming out. Stop worrying about them dropping out of school and selling drugs and going to prison and receiving 60% more jail time than any other race. Stop worrying about them on welfare and food stamp and being a people, amen, that's holding society back and not a people that's a blessing to society. Stop worrying about that, Pastor. Stop worrying about that. My question is, why? Why? Why is it wrong for us to go in the hoods and just buy cars and give it away? Why is it wrong when we get bigger to go and fix up houses and give houses away? Why is it wrong to bring in a truckload of groceries and just bless the people of God with just groceries, amen, and give them the gospel and tell them, amen, that somebody love them and that they special? Why is it wrong for that? Why is it wrong for that? It's not wrong. It's not wrong. Well, Pastor, you should be for everybody. Listen, when Jesus came, he didn't come for everybody. He said, I have come for the lost sheep of Israel. We have seasons, and people don't understand seasons. When the Gentiles came to him, that's when he knew he had to go to the cross because he couldn't deal with them. He had a season to be sent to a certain people. He even told his disciples, go not into Samaria. Only when they reject me will it open a door for the Gentiles to be saved. And when the fullness of the Gentiles come in, we will kick into another season where his people will be regathered, reinstituted, amen, and really be the root of the tree that's engrafted, Israel. Do you know what season we in? Don't look at us now. Don't look at our current condition and say, of course they can't be the people. Don't look at us now. Don't look at our shattered lives and the marred, amen, families that we have. Don't look at us now. Wait a while. 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 Shall these dry, can these dry bones live? Listen, 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 listen. God's going to do some miracles. All right? As he do miracles and as he regather his people, he going to confirm everything he do. He's already doing it. You know, his presence is here. His power is here. If we was doing wrong and on false doctrine, his power wouldn't be here. His anointing wouldn't be here. But don't look at these signs and be like them folk. See God move and turn your heart and say, I'm not going to believe. You see? Listen to me, we going. We going. And I'm going to do altar call. I done went through the gospel a few different times. And you know if you're saved or not in him. And this gospel is for everybody. White, black, Jew, Gentile, Latino, whatever. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if you hear amen, and somehow or another, you in that place where you directionless and you need to be connected to the GPS of heaven. You're going to come to this altar and you're going to admit you're a sinner. You're going to believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And you're going to open your mouth in prayer with me and confess him as your Lord and Savior. And God's going to save you on the spot. Accept you just as you are, but as you leave out, you're going to be a different person on the inside. If you're a Christian and you're not connected like you need to be, not living that holy, acceptable in his sight service type of life, you're going to come to the altar as well. If you're here and you know we're doing the Lord's Supper and you done sinned this week and messed up some things this week and you want to be prepared to get yourself right, the altar's going to be open for you as well. I took up enough of your time. When the music starts, the altar is open. Come. 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 My people. The people of God. Woo! Yeah. Your season is here. Your time is now. You can feel it in the heavens. There's a shift going on in the spirit. Grace is being redistributed. But you got to have your eyes open to see it. Those that's working the communion, if y'all can come as well, when we do this altar call, we're going to pray and then we're going to have communion. I want you to pray with me. Say, Lord, thank you for loving me. Thank you for putting up with me. I'm sorry for all the wrong I've ever done. Now, Lord, I admit all my sins. I'm not hiding anything. And I believe that you died on the cross just for me. I believe you were buried in the grave. And I believe on the third day you rose with all power and all might. Lord, save me, a sinner. I confess you as my father, my brother, my mother, my sister. You everything to me. You are my Lord. And you are my Savior. Use me now. Fill me now. Bless me now. In Jesus' name. Amen. Come on, give him glory. Come on, give him glory in this house.